All right, would you bow in prayer with me as we prepare our hearts for looking into God's Word this morning? Father, again, thank you for the privilege that you have given to me to be able to share the Word of God with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for what you showed me and taught me through your Word today. And as I share what you taught me with my friends, may they just be blessed by it and learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are in school right now, or when you were in school years ago, how many of you enjoyed taking tests? Raise your hand. Did anybody enjoy taking tests? There's one way in the back there. That must be Jen way back there. Jen enjoyed taking tests. Okay. So when you took a test, and you had to, I'm sure all of us had to one time or another, how many of you preferred multiple choice questions? Raise your hand. There's a few more hands. Okay. How many of you would rather have taken a true or false question? Raise your hand. Now, some of you are not raising your hand here. This is participation time. I've only got one left, so I better see all your hands for this one. How many of you enjoyed the exam portion of the test where you had to write an essay? Faye, come on, you got to pick one. Okay, Marianne, she liked that. Okay. I know when I was in college, the joke that went around among my peers were they enjoyed the essay test because they knew that if they didn't know the answer, they could just write anything down and at least give partial credit for it. So, okay, now you've all said you don't like taking tests, but how many of you were actually really good at taking tests? Okay, so there were a couple of you, you didn't like it, but you were good at it, okay? People who are good at taking tests are people who have figured out what the teacher is looking for and they know what to study. I was not one of them. I would study for hours thinking this is what I need to look at, and then I would get the test and be like, where did this come from? You know what I mean? I was not very good at that. But people who are good at tests, they just know. This is what I need to be looking at. They have also figured out that when you take a multiple choice test, there will usually be two of the four answers that are incredibly obviously wrong. And even I got to figure some of that out. So then you have a 50-50 chance, okay? For most people, in fact, for almost all of us here in this room, tests are no fun. And what I'm about to say, I apologize to Marianne, I apologize to Jen, and I apologize to Marla, because throughout my years of schooling, I really thought there were one or two teachers in particular that made their test as hard as possible to see how many students they could fail. Now, I'm sure that is not correct. In fact, Jen is waving her finger at me, so I know that's not true, but it sure seemed like it, because when you're in a class and they have to, what's the term, Rachel? They have to scale down the scores because the highest score is like a 50. Curve. They have to curve it. It makes you wonder. Did they put this test together to see how, you know, how people can fail? And again, I apologize to you teachers, but that's just what it seemed like to me. Well, did you know that Jesus gave tests? It's in the Bible. He gave out tests. And in John chapter 6, where we're going to be today, there are three tests that Jesus gave to people. And the reason he gave these tests is because, believe it or not, he loves us. He loves us, and he wants to know what we have learned about him. In John chapter 6, Jesus gave three tests that cover when we don't have very much, when we are afraid, and when we don't understand. So take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6, if you have not done so already. And we're going to see how and why God in his love for us gave us these tests. So in John chapter 6, let's begin at verses 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now, as a review from about 3 weeks ago, in chapter 5, we saw how the love of God caused some trouble by doing something good on the Sabbath. And I've got a picture of what that was about, where Jesus healed a lame man, but it was on the Sabbath. The religious leaders misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath, and Jesus was trying to set them straight and explain the real purpose for this day of the week. But for some people, a change of idea, a change of understanding, even though it was to the true meaning of the Sabbath day, was either just too much to accept or too much of a change than the people wanted. Now, I think we would all say we all live with change all the time. Change, though, is a chance to experience something exciting, something more wonderful than what we are now experiencing. Like I said, we all experience change. Change in the form of updated farm equipment for you farmers and updated farming practices, to changes in weather patterns like we've had this year, changes within our own families. And for some people, the last thing they want to see change is the church and the way we live our lives for Jesus. We would really like to have one item in our lives to stay the same. And we want it to be the church and the way we live for Jesus. But now back in chapter 6, we read in verse 1, it says, after these things. So after these things, Jesus traveled from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, and you can see that on the map behind me. And according to verse 2, a great multitude was following Jesus. Now, there is a point of interest here that I want to share with you. John's gospel of the life of Jesus was written with a specific purpose in mind. That purpose was not to collaborate word for word what Matthew, Mark, and Luke said about Jesus. Instead, as John writes in chapter 20, verse 31, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Therefore, there will be experiences in the other gospel accounts that will not be written down here in this book. For example, the section we call the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapters 5 and 7, are not found in this book. And so as we begin chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, after these things, we need to recognize that John is skipping over some experiences that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about. Now, according to verse 2, people were following Jesus, and the reason was that he was healing the sick. You know, there are so many people in this world there are people in the United States, there are people in our communities, there are people in our church. People are hurting in some way. There may be physical pains that need a physical healing. There may be emotional pains where forgiveness might need to be had. Or there may be the pain of loneliness that needs to be filled. And then there are just the pains of life that overwhelm us at times. And the love of God, as shown in the life and actions of Jesus, can heal us of all these pains if we would just let Him. So why wouldn't we let Jesus heal us of our pains? Well, for some people, unfortunately, pain is all they know. Pain is all they remember. They can't imagine life without pain and struggle and suffering. And so they end up having no hope. They have no faith that Jesus can heal. They may agree to the concept mentally that Jesus can heal, but they can't believe it in their hearts that it's going to happen to them. And then for others, pain and suffering and struggle has been a part of their lives for so long that it becomes their identity. To be healed would change who they are and who they have been. And for those people, healing would be too great a change for them to adjust to. And so they don't want to be helped. And then there's a third group of people who are willing to be healed. They're willing to change. They have the courage to do something different. They come to Jesus, as verse 2 states. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him. Remember, these are the people that are saying, I'm ready to change my circumstance. They were coming to him, and he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. The love of God recognizes that one need all people have is to eat. And so Jesus asks Philip how to take care of the hunger needs of these people. And verse 6 says that Jesus wanted to test Philip. The word test means to examine, to see what he knew. You see, Jesus just healed a person in chapter 5. And in verses 1 and 2, it says that Jesus healed some more people of their sicknesses. So now, Jesus wanted to know if Philip had grown in his understanding of who Jesus is and realized he could provide food for this multitude. Well, as a word of application up to this point, I see this. In his love for us, God tests us to see what we know about him and to see us grow in Christ. That's why James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You see, God tests us because he wants us to endure. When he tests us and we get to see who God is and what he's all about, then the next time something comes up in our lives that we don't understand, we can go, oh yeah, God is this. God has done this in my life before so that I can endure this new thing I'm going through because I know God's going to help me. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have as its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete. The word perfect in the scriptures is always a reference to maturity. It does not mean to never do anything wrong again. perfection in the eyes of God means maturity, being mature as a Christian, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So when we're going through a difficult thing, we just don't know what to do, this verse is saying we can pray and ask God for his help, and God will gladly give us that help. The love of God is such that he tests us, because even though God accepts us as we are when we come to him and we give our lives to him, he accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He wants us to grow and to change and to experience all he has to offer. But if we choose not to go with change, we will not grow as a Christian, and we will miss out on all the blessings that he has in store for us. Now, according to verse 7, Philip failed the test. He didn't think Jesus or the disciples could feed all the people. Verse 10 says there were about 5,000 men. Now, I personally believe that if we add into that women and children, which must have been present as well, there could have been as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people present. But one disciple did pass the test, sort of. Andrew took a boy's lunch and said, "This is all we have," and he showed it to Jesus. And what he had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Andrew suspected it wasn't enough food, but he gave it anyway. He used what he had, and Jesus took what Andrew offered, gave thanks for the bread and the fish, and started passing it out for the disciples to hand out to the people. When everyone was full, Jesus had the disciples collect what was left over to not waste any of the food, and 12 basketfuls were picked up. I see 2 action points here. Number 1, Andrew gave Jesus what he had, and Jesus used it and made it go further than he expected. And that's all Jesus ever asks of us. He wants us to give him what we have, our willingness, our time, our abilities, our resources, our money. No matter how great or small our time and resources are, whether we are gifted or not, we just need to give Jesus what we have, and he will use what we have for his glory and make it go further than even we could ever imagine. So, are we giving God what we have, or are we viewing it as too small or too inconsequential for God to use? Are we giving God what we have, or are we waiting to give it until we can give more? Are we not giving what we have because we feel we need it more than God? We need to remember the principle of God as recorded by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." You as farmers, you understand that. You get that. The more that we give to God, the more God will give back to us. That's what that's saying. No matter what we have, no matter how little it is, whatever we give to God, he will give it back to us. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said this, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. If you choose to give God a little, when you have more, then only a little will be given back to you. But if you give as much as you can, then God will give that back to you. The second point that I see is this. Jesus didn't waste God's blessing. In this case, leftover food. He recognized it and he picked up the leftovers for another day. God blesses us every single day in some way. Do you recognize the blessings God gives to you? Or are you wasting his blessings by not looking for them? Give thanks for the blessings that God provides and see how they can be used in your life. So the love of God tests us when we have little. But God's love also tests us when we are afraid. And next time we get together, we will see how that plays out, as well as how God's love tests us even when we don't understand. So for now, would you bow in prayer with me? Father God, I want to thank you this morning for desiring to use us. May you help us to give you what we have and not see it as something that is too small. Help us, Lord, in our busy days to look around and to be aware for all the blessings that you are desiring to bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, may we see you and your work in our lives more clearly than ever before, and begin to pass the test that you give to us every day. Father, if you have spoken to our hearts this morning, help us to move in that direction for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.